Look in your Bibles at Acts 16. And it'll really help you also if you look in your bulletins, I think. Because on pages 10 and 11, 10, I've got an outline of the text, okay, in the order. And then on page 11, facing it, we've got just a list of points, 7 points to make. Right? So we'll do those in sequence. First we'll look for the text, then we'll make the points. Sort of like applications at the end. So looking at Acts 16, 35. We read some of this, but we read the more positive sections, but there's the texts in here that we skipped over, for brevity's sake, which cover the oppositions that Paul was getting, right? Paul's preaching, people are getting saved, but also other people were really fighting against this whole thing. Okay? They were very deeply opposed to it. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, speak to us by your word. May what I say be what you would desire to hear, and what you would desire for all of us to hear. And so we ask it in the name of your Son, for his sake, amen. All right, so Acts 16, 35. Now, this is sort of the end of what we heard last week about Paul and Silas. They were released miraculously from prison, and then the jailer and his family were saved instead of killing himself, okay? Because they didn't run away. All the prisoners were still there. And so then the jailer and his family were baptized. And then, like I said last week, then Paul went back to the jail. He went back to the jail. And so verse 35, when day came, see, that was overnight. When day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, oh, but by the way, do you remember why? Oh, they were in jail because they had released this girl from this demon possession, and then the businessmen had lost their profit, and so they were really angry. So just the crowd just got Paul and Silas and threw him, they got him arrested. So when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Remember, they hit them with rods, I think it was. Men who are Romans. We are Romans. We're Roman citizens. And have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. Okay? So the policeman reported these words to the chief magistrates. Now, this is what's happening now in Philippi. Okay? This is in the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're standing up for their rights as Roman citizens. There's nothing wrong with standing up for your rights. Now, sometimes we give up our rights. Part of being a follower of Christ is giving up your rights. Okay? But that doesn't mean you always give up your rights. Okay? Sometimes you stand up for your rights. It just depends on the situation. You gotta, make a wise choice. They're standing up for the fact that they shouldn't have been beaten for no reason. And certainly without a trial. So, they were afraid, in the middle of verse 38, they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and then when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So the officials pleaded with Paul to leave because of these angry businessmen. So they do leave after they encourage the church, okay, that had just begun there. So that's what happened in Philippi. Then they departed for Thessalonica. So chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, He went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Okay? So he's in Thessalonica now and he's preaching in the synagogue for three Saturdays. Remember, Sabbath day is Saturday. What time does the Sabbath day begin? Sunset, Friday night. Okay? That's when it begins. Our Friday night. Okay?
Our calendar, our way of looking at things. Friday night is the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, and it ends Saturday night, when the sun sets Saturday evening. That's how they measured their days. And if you look in the Genesis account, we see that there wasn't morning and evening a day. There was evening and morning a day. The day starts with the evening in the Jewish calendar, okay? That's when the day starts, when the sun sets. So there was evening and morning. A second day, evening and morning, the third day. You see that in Genesis. And I would assume that they met during the day on Saturday. But, I mean, theoretically, you could meet any time on the Sabbath. Anyway, there wasn't any actual law to meet on the Sabbath in a synagogue. The synagogue was sort of an invention for convenience of the Jews because of the destruction of the temple and their scattering throughout the world. And so they had to have some meetings. So they formed this idea of having a synagogue. Jim Gables has mentioned that, okay, from this pulpit, that the people of God are allowed to do some things that you might think, well, God never commanded that. That's okay. Okay. And this is something that they did. And Jesus followed that tradition and attended the synagogue. And so did Paul. Even after he was saved, he would go there to preach. And so that was his custom. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And he was explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. Okay? Or the Messiah. So he's preaching there for three Saturdays. He gives evidence from the Old Testament that the risen Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And so what happens? Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks, and a number of the leading women. So we see here that some of the Jews, Greeks, and leading women were persuaded. Now what happens? Verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous, and this is at least the second time we've read about this happening, right? And taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Well, Jason was like their host, okay? And Paul and Silas and others maybe were staying with Jason. And so they came to Jason's house, this mob. But, let's see, what happens? Verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So what happens here is that Paul avoids this mob, okay, of jealous Jews, and he escapes to Berea by night, but Paul's host, Jason, has to pay bail for himself. Okay. That's rough. And you know, throughout the world, Christianity has varying degrees of acceptance, right? Some places, it's tolerated fairly well, like in the United States, to a degree. And, other areas, you've got to go underground. Anyway, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Okay? So that's the end of Thessalonica. So they started in Philippi, right? There was this uproar there with the businessmen. So they left for Thessalonica. And then there was an uproar with the Jews and this mob of other men. And so they had to leave Thessalonica for Berea. So now they're in Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So we see here that many in the synagogue here in Berea believed because they were eager to hear. And they checked Paul against the scriptures, okay? And they were looking at the scriptures. Is this really true, what he's saying? So they were checking it out. They were very eager to look into these things. And so prominent Greek women and men were believing. Verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So now they were in Philippi. They had to leave Philippi. They were in Thessalonica. They had to leave Thessalonica. Now they're being followed from Thessalonica to Berea with the same, this time it's like the same group. We don't want you preaching this stuff anywhere. So this angry mob of Jews in Thessalonica finds out that there's preaching going on in Berea. So they go there to harass and threaten Paul. And it reminds me of something I saw on Facebook someone posted. It's like, you say that I shouldn't do such and such? Yes, but you're free to, you know, but it's wrong, okay? Well, I think you should say it's wrong. I can't do that. Well, you're just bigoted. I'm not preventing you from doing the things you're doing. I'm just saying it's wrong, okay? And Paul's out there preaching. And they won't even stand to have that going on. You have to agree with us, this mob. You know, this is early version of cancel culture, right? You can't go and talk to those people and convince them that Jesus is Messiah, and we're going to come and stop it. You can't have your own opinions, okay? Cancel culture back in the book of Acts. All right. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. So the prominent Greek women and men were believing, and the angry mob of Jews in Thessalonica finds out there's preaching going on in Berea. So they go there to harass and threaten Paul, and the brethren decide they're going to send Paul ahead to the coastal city of Athens. You better head on out, Paul. So they sent Paul as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So they didn't leave. Now, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him, for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So they left for Athens. And then verse 16 is the last verse we'll cover. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So we see in this short section here, really about a chapter's worth, go from Philippi, got to leave there, go to Thessalonica, got to leave there, go to Berea, got to leave there. Now Paul's in Athens. Okay, they haven't all gotten to Athens yet. So we'll look at Athens, Lord willing, next time. But we want to look at some points, 7 points here. First of all, Paul can reason from Scripture. These words I'm using are from the text, reasoning. He's reasoning with them, okay? He's explaining the Scripture, okay? And he's giving evidence from Scripture, okay, of the truth about Jesus, all right? So you have reasoning, explaining, and evidence in the Scripture. This is Paul's approach. Which Scripture? The Old Testament. Now, naturally, we have the New Testament nowadays also, which is the all what the apostles have written and their comrades. But we should follow his pattern, right? Obviously, of reasoning from Scripture, explaining from Scripture, and giving evidence from Scripture of the truth about Jesus. The second thing is that it's the foolishness of this type of preaching that persuades. Now, I use the word preaching. That's not actually in the text, but he's preaching, okay? He's going into the synagogue and he's preaching. That's what this is, reasoning, explaining, and evidence. That's the preaching. Just go to 1 Corinthians. I always love the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. You all know I love that chapter. But chapter 1:23, for example. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right. So, you know, ultimately what makes the difference is the call of God. But we got to do the preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. Next thing. Laymen can use Scripture to test statements. In other words, to see if those statements are true, even statements made by apostles. We can check out the apostles. Well, we don't have apostles like these apostles. But at the time, the Bereans, they heard the apostle Paul and others with him speaking, and they said, well, let's check that out. And they would look in their Old Testament scriptures to check it out. That's how they would verify that it was true. They weren't looking for a peaceful feeling about it. They were looking for something concrete in the Bible about it, right? This is what we're talking about today, is the importance of Scripture. So, yeah, you've got the five books of Moses, I think, is the Torah. But you also have all the other parts of the Bible, of the Old Testament scriptures that they would look at. And so, yes, the Torah, the Tanakh, so you have the prophets, you have different sections, but yes, the Old Testament scriptures is what they were looking at, and the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Now, over the course of these years in Acts, you know, some of these scriptures were being written. Then the next thing is, on the basis of the Old Testament, Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Okay? It wasn't, and this is all outlined in your bulletin, page 11, but it had to happen. Okay? Now, there are other reasons it had to happen, but this is one of the reasons it had to happen. We know it had to happen because it was written down that it had to happen in the Old Testament scriptures, which, as the New Testament says, the scriptures cannot be broken, right? They cannot be, and God's word is true. Your word is truth. And so, Paul could refer to the Old Testament scriptures and bring up proofs that Messiah had to suffer. Anytime you see the word Christ in the New Testament, you could just plug right in there with Messiah, okay? Same thing, okay? Just a different language version. Messiah is it's English, but it's English for the Hebrew word, Messiah. And then Christ is an English word for the Greek word Christos. Okay? So whether he's called Messiah or Christos, Messiah or Christ, they both mean the anointed one of God. He's the anointed one of God who was sent by God to be the king, descended from David. So Messiah had to suffer. The Christ had to suffer. Next, we see in these scriptures that we just read that unbelievers hate the scripture. And sometimes they rebel against it. They don't want to hear that. And that's what's happening in the United States right now, is we're seeing a rebellion against truth. You know, in the beginning of Romans, we see where Paul writes that the world denies the truth. You know, they looking at that real quick. They suppress the truth, okay? Verse 18. 1:18 in Romans says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." People ultimately know that there's good and evil, but people want their own way, and they're stuck in their old ways, and they want what they want. So unbelievers hate the scripture, and sometimes they rebel against it. But point number six, we must stick with the scriptures no matter what the opposition there is to it. Paul kept going from city to city. When he ran out of rope, he'd go to the next city. And then when he couldn't stay there anymore, he'd go to the next city. But he never changed his message. See what I'm saying? He couldn't stay necessarily, but he didn't change his message. And so no matter what the opposition to the Word of God, to the Scripture is there, we should stick with it. And finally, the final point is that the Lord, look at chapter 16, verse 14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, said a woman, this is back in the first city, okay, earlier when he was in that city in Philippi, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So, yes, it's true. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond. But it's also true that preaching is persuasive. You follow me? Preaching is supposed to be persuasive. Look at chapter 17, verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas." Right? So we should be persuasive in our preaching or in our speaking or in our witnessing. We're not talking about beating people over the head, but we're talking about persuasion, okay? And all the things we talk about, reasoning, explaining, evidence, okay? Being persuasive. And that's on the giving side, right? So yes, God is in control. God's opening hearts, but on the speaking side, we should be persuasive. And on the listening side, we should be eager to hear, right? That's on us, right? We ought to do those things, right? And that's chapter 17, verse 11, right? Chapter 17, verse 11. "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." See, he says, therefore, many of them believed. Now you say, well, the reason they're eager is because God's working in their hearts. Well, obviously. But it's still our responsibility to be eager, okay? And it's our responsibility to be persuasive, okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for your word. These difficult times for Paul and Silas and for Timothy, who was also with them, and others, the brethren that were with them, and for the new believers who were suffering maybe at the hands of family as they were, they thought, leaving the former faith and believing and trusting in Jesus. Difficult times for believers, mobs of jealous, angry people, businessmen who hated what was going on, and then rulers who were bowing to the urging of the mob. It sounds so much like today. But Heavenly Father, we must stick with our guns, in a sense. Stick with the sword, our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we may be able to use that sword to inflict wounds in the hearts of men and women who may then turn to your Son. So Heavenly Father, may your Spirit use your word in these ways. May we stick with the Scriptures. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.